Okay. I'll start over. No, I'm kidding. lots of words and images and connotations come to mind with the idea of obedience. And it really depends on what your background is, where you come from, what your childhood was like, kind of job you work in. But these are just some images that might come to your mind when we talk about obedience. First is children who obey their parents, who obey teachers. Sometimes I wish mine would obey more, but you have obedience. That's one image you might have in your head. Another one you might have is dog obedience, right? They have obedience school. If you're a big dog lover, you might have watched the Westminster Kennel Club dog show this weekend. The Bill Pekingese, right? Karen's the big dog fan over here. That's another image of obedience. Another one would be military obedience, where a soldier has to obey an officer. And sometimes this comes into play in life and death situations where obedience is very, very important, sometimes life-threatening important. We also have the idea of marriage vows and obedience. And I'm not going to touch that one with a 10-foot pole, other than the fact that it's just in the vows and it carries with it whatever connotations you have that it carries with it. But these are some pictures. But no matter what you carry with you in the realm of obedience, you're going to notice that no matter what we talk about in obedience, obedience is really between two different people. It's in relationship, right? We can see how obviously it takes place between at least two people. And obedience, on some level, has to do with some type of submission, right? Or loss of will of the person who's being obedient. And this can be a really scary thing to us, right? We're not really familiar to it because we don't want to be, especially in this culture where a large amount of people, myself included, have problems with authority from time to time. We don't like that idea of submitting. Our culture doesn't embrace the idea of submitting. And so to even talk about it out loud makes us uncomfortable. Very countercultural idea. But obedience requires submission and loss of will. In my own home, I'm going to give you a couple examples, right? In my house, sometimes I tell my boys it's time to go to sleep. And they just very simply don't want to. They really, really, really don't want to sometimes. But in our home, they have to be at school sometimes at 7:30. Not waking up at school at 7:30. So regardless of how much they want to or don't want to go to bed, they're going to go to bed. They have to submit at that point, even though they want to stay up really, really late. In my job, that's kind of what I look like at work. I comb my hair a little differently. And I have more of it, you can see. In my job, sometimes I think something's a really good idea, or I think something's a really bad idea. And I tell my boss, this is what I think. I think you should do this because of this, or I think this is a mistake. I think this will happen. But you know what? Sometimes it doesn't matter what I think. I just have to obey, right? Or there's consequences. I might lose my job. Consequences at home when the boys don't listen. Just like they have to listen at bedtime, I have to listen at work. But there are two different ways, really, to look at obedience. One of the ways is to be made to obey. You have to obey, or there's going to be, you know, consequences for it. That will to obey has to fold because you're made for it to obey. That's what we were talking about earlier with my job, talking about with the boys. But the other idea in obedience is to give it up willingly, to submit voluntarily. And as we talk about obedience today to God, that's the type of obedience we're talking about. All you have to do is turn on the TV or read a newspaper to know that God doesn't make us obey him, right? This world is full of people who don't obey God. He doesn't make them obey him. This city, Chicago, full of people who don't obey God. Not going in this room, don't worry. But churches in general, churches all across the nation, even churches are full of people who don't obey God. He doesn't make us obey him. So why doesn't he make us obey him? Doesn't he want us to obey him? Of course he does. You know, scripture, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He wants us to come to him in obedience. He desires that. He wants us to repent, obey, give our lives over to him, and receive his gift of eternal life. He desires it. But it's our choice whether or not we obey him or not. And any parent who has already raised their children, not talking about the young ones anymore, people who have watched their children grow up, will tell you that no matter how many times you make them obey, there comes a point when the choice is theirs, when you can't want it enough for them, right? The same is true with our Heavenly Father. No matter how much he wants it for us, the choice to obey is ours. So what's the big deal with obedience, right? Obedience is what separates the men from the boys, or the women from the girls, or believers from non-believers. Obedience is the fruit of our faith. And if there's no fruit, then we need to seriously question whether or not we have faith, or if we're just giving lip service to God, right? Are we just talking about him, or are we living for him? James 2, 14 through 17 says this. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing? What good does that do? You see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The book of James, it's very clear that we can talk about our faith, we can talk about how great Jesus is and what we should be doing, but if we are not reading our Bible, if we are not feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, preaching the gospel, the things that Jesus actually told us we need to be about the business of doing, then our words are empty and meaningless, and we can become hypocrites, people that say one thing but do another. Jesus talks specifically about hypocrisy. Matthew 23, he was talking about the teachers at that time. He says this exact thing. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees have the authority to tell you what the law of Moses says, so you should obey and follow whatever they tell you. But their lives are not good examples for you to follow. They tell you to do things, but they don't do the things themselves, right? Then later on, Jesus goes from talking about them to talking directly to them, and he gives them a warning, right? Jesus says to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, you guys know who the Pharisees were, right? The Pharisees were the religious people of the day. They were experts in religious law. They actually devoted their lives to reading the scriptures and following the law or the traditions of their faith. They knew the Old Testament scriptures better than anybody. That's why Jesus said in that first piece of scripture, they know what they're talking about. So if they say, you know, to do this, it's in God's word, you can believe them. It's in God's word. They don't do it, but what they say is right, because they studied scripture. Anybody in this room study scripture? Please say yes. Yes, thank you. Whenever we see a warning in scripture that's to Pharisees, we have to take that warning to us too, those people who are the religious people of our day, right? This is a warning to us, those of us that study scripture. When we see something that's addressed to them, we have to take it to heart. It's a warning, and the warning is to them, the warning is to us, and it is practice what you preach. Simply knowing it is not enough. We have to live it, right? Looking elsewhere in James, we're talking about James earlier, James 2:19. You say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. So to know it is not enough, right? Even the demons know that. You have to live it. Otherwise, you're going to be, as Jesus said, a whitewashed tomb. Well, how do we do that? How do we make sure we live obediently, practicing what we preach? Well, all obedience basically boils down to, with children, with adults, it's what you do, and it's what you don't do. And actually, you know, at this point, let me back up a minute. I want to first state something that's obvious that I don't want us to forget, something I think is really important. When we talk about obedience, we're really talking to those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ and are following him. We're talking to believers. Sometimes we can forget that God's word is for us as believers, and so we try to force that obedience on other people without them getting to know who Jesus is. We submit voluntarily. We talked about that's what obedience is. It's giving up your will freely to God. And if you don't know God, it's very hard to give up your will freely to him. And so sometimes we as Christians can turn other people away from Jesus and from his church by trying to force that first step on them. You know, we have to acknowledge that when we came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, we became a new creation, and that means we live differently. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here." And as new creations, that means we live differently than the rest of the world now. That's what it means when it says the old is gone. So what is it that you have to live new? Like, what's that new part of us? 8:4, Romans. "He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow in our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit." That's what's new. We don't rely on ourselves anymore. We rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not a believer in Christ, it's not something that we have access to. You receive the Holy Spirit when you come to faith in him. So it's necessary that we recognize we can't do it on our own. So before we start enforcing that obedience on other people, we need to recognize the only way we can do it is through Christ. And therefore, our first priority with anybody is to introduce them to Christ and not the obedience. All right. So let's get into what we know about it so far. Obedience. It's for believers in Jesus Christ, right? When we talk about obedience, we're talking about those of us who believe, because we don't do it on our own power. It's something we have to live and not just know. Can't just be hypocritical about it. And then this ties in with point number one, why it is a voluntary act, something that we do on our own. We don't have to do it alone. We have the power of the Holy Spirit that makes it possible for us. Okay, let's talk specifics. Do's and don't do's. I'm a very linear thinker, so that's why I got that little thing up there. Very linear for me. What is it that we do by the power of the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 5:2. "Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loves us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." Very simply, we are to live like God. Imitate the life that Jesus lived. And of course, we can't do that unless we are in God's word, reading the Bible, to find out how Christ did in fact live, so that we can understand what it means to imitate him. Once upon a time, I was in a play. I played a fisherman from the Jersey Shore. Some of you might have seen that. As you can imagine already, this was quite a stretch for me in character. Although it was an Oscar-worthy performance, I just want to say that right now. Was truly, truly, and the reason it was because I wanted to get in character, right? So I watched every episode of Jersey Shore I could get my hands on that were free on the internet, which I don't recommend, by the way. But I watched all those things because I wanted to get my accent down, I wanted to get the way I stand down, the way I dress, the way I talk to people. I had to watch that, and again, let me say I don't recommend it, but that was the character that I needed to learn. Right, I wanted to imitate those people, so I wanted to be able to imitate Pauly D and Ryan, whatever the other guy's name is on there. Thank you, but you guys surely don't watch it, right? No, the situation. But I wanted to imitate that, so I had to learn it, right? And the same thing is true of Jesus. If you want to imitate a life for Christ, then you need to be reading every piece of scripture you can get your hands on, right? You need to be looking at what his character is like so that you can imitate the character of Christ in this life. Now, the good news, no pun intended, is that the Bible is very understandable. Answers are not hidden in there. It's not hard or complex to figure out. Jesus especially was very, very clear about what he wanted us to do, how we to obey him. In fact, one of the great things about seeking to obey God is that he makes things so simple for us. The best example I can come up with is when Jesus was approached by the Pharisees, which, bling, should be a red light. Remember, we talked about Pharisees apply to religious people of the day, so this applies to us. Okay? The Pharisees really are trying to trick Jesus at this point. They come up to him, they're trying to make him look bad, and they say, kind of what we're talking about today, "Jesus, what's the most important commandment to obey? What should we obey? What's the most important one?" And what you need to know about this is that at that time, there were 613 rules or laws in the Jewish tradition. So they were hoping, by asking Jesus to pick one, he was going to tick somebody off, frankly. He was going to pick one of them, and then 612 would be left with him saying, "Oh, I don't need to worry about those," right? So they were setting him up. So Jesus has this to say. "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments, right? Perfect answer for Jesus to give, because he trips them up. They weren't expecting this. He took all 613 rules and he combined it into two simple rules. And that's it. That's the simple doing of obeying God. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And equally to it, Jesus says, loving your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Very simple. Not easy, but simple. Let's look at what we don't do. For this, we're going to go right back to that passage we looked at before, Romans 8, chapter 4. He did this so the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So, do not follow, our sinful nature. Our sinful nature. Very simple. We all have a sinful nature. You know you do. Please don't pretend like you don't. And we also know when it rears its ugly head. It's any time we have a desire to treat our neighbor, or nader, you know, our neighbor, with anything but the love we want to be treated with ourselves. Okay, that involves gossip, jealousy, anger in traffic, selfishness in your family, the love of money, being two-faced, making jokes at other people's expenses, anything that falls outside of loving your neighbor as yourself. And we talk about anything, bless you, that falls outside of loving your neighbor as yourself. That's a pretty wide margin for disobedience, right? Scripture gives it to us. Scripture tells us what sin is. James 4:17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them, right? In other words, if you know better and you do it anyway, it's disobedience. If you know you should and you don't, it's disobedience. Now, again, this can seem pretty impossible, right? And pretty much it is impossible if we were to do it alone. But remember, we don't do anything alone. Those of us that are new creations in Christ, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, Romans 8:11-12, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will help you to live obediently. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will help you in traffic, will help you at family reunions, will help you wherever you go, will help you when you're alone and that sin comes creeping back, that keeps coming creeping back in your life. That same Spirit will help you if we choose to use it. It's always in our hands. But that's it. Those are the do's, those are the don'ts. This is obedience for what we are to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself, and do not follow your sinful nature. Simple, again, not easy, but simple. God tells us if we do those things, the blessings are crazy blessings. Let's take a look at what Scripture says will come. 1 John 3:22, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. So if we obey, God answers our prayers. Who doesn't want that? I'll go back in a minute. 1 Peter 1:22. If you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. That means if you obey, not only will God answer your prayers, he will cleanse you from your sins, and he will help us to love each other. They keep coming. God's blessings keep coming. John 15:10. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. So if we obey him, we remain in God's love. There is no better place to be than in God's love. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command. There is no better friend to have than Jesus. Look at those blessings. God answers your prayers. He cleanses us from sins, help us to love each other. We remain in his love, and we are called his friends. It's powerful blessings in our lives when we obey. But you know we have to look at the other side too. when we don't. Zechariah 8:13. Since they refused to listen when I called to them, I would not listen when they called to me, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. So when we don't obey, it means God doesn't always answer our prayers, right? When we look and we live lives of stubbornness or rebelliousness instead of lives of obedience, God, in simple, doesn't like that, right? He had Samuel talk about that to Saul, right? Saul was given a very specific task to do. He said, you're going to go in this land, you're going to take over, save nothing. Don't keep anything, right? And Samuel talked to Saul. He says, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? In other words, Saul didn't kill all the animals, and he said, oh, no, God, I was actually going to sacrifice them to you. That's what I was going to do with them, right? Made it sound holy. I'm not obeying you because I have another holy purpose for this. Sometimes we have a way of doing that. We don't obey, but we wrap it up in something that seems holy, right? I want to speak the truth in love, but I don't want to come across as that person, right? I want to not do that, but then I'm afraid I'll look like I'm a pushover. We try to wrap things in holiness instead of just being obedient. Samuel says, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission better than offering of the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the commandment of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Samuel is telling Saul that rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as sinful as idol worship. So not only does God not answer all the prayers when we are living in disobedience to him, he equates the disobedience in our lives with heinous sin. So we look at it like that. It makes us start asking, okay, what is it then? What is it that keeps us from obeying God? When we know blessings are coming when we obey, and we know God doesn't like it, and there's consequence when we don't. What keeps us from living a life in God's love, as his friends, having our prayers answered, and living in a community of fellowship with one another? What would possibly keep us from doing that, or strike that? What would possibly keep us from tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit to do that in our lives? Well, some things we just like to hold on to, right? We like to not forgive. Sometimes things keep us from letting go of hurt, holding on to things, even though we could just take a deep breath and calm down, right? Putting a stop to the sin we repeat over and over again is important. Stopping the gossip, the lying, pretending, whatever it is that has a hold on us, we need to let them go. And sometimes that's just difficult for us. And we can come up with the idea sometimes that it's Satan, right? Because there's a force working against us. Surely there are times when he wants us to fail. Sometimes he sets us up to fail. But as believers in Jesus Christ, he has no authority over us. James 4:7. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we resist him and humble ourselves to God, he will simply run away. So ultimately, there is only one thing holding us back from obedience to God, and that one thing is ourselves. I want to show you something that I think just really knocks this point home.
Laura.
Hey, Lord.
So how did it go with Kat? Did you talk to her?
Oh, well, Lord, not exactly.
Did you forgive her?
Well, Lord, I mean, I was just thinking, like, why should I forgive her?
Because I asked you to.
Well, yeah, I know you did, Lord, but why?
Well, you shouldn't have to know why, just that I asked you to do it.
Well, that doesn't make any sense, Lord. I mean, you don't understand the situation. Kathleen has an attitude problem.
Laura, you believe that I know what is best for you and for Kat?
Well, yeah, Lord.
Then you'll do this.
But, Lord...
This is no different than when I've asked you to do anything else.
Yes, this is, Lord. This is way different.
When I asked you to quit your job, you quit.
Well, of course, Lord, but I didn't like my job, so I was happy to leave, you know? I mean, this is way different. Okay, Lord, you know what? I've got an idea. How about we give it a week and I'll pray about it?
I'll give you my answer now.
But, Lord...
Look, Kat's coming by here very soon.
She's coming by here? Yes. Well, let's go.
Now's your chance to talk to her. I want you to forgive
Lord,
her.
Lord, you don't understand.
Hey! Laura, hi. It's been like 2 weeks since we've had coffee.
Oh, it has.
We should totally get together this week.
Oh, wow, I can't do that. I am so busy.
Oh.
Yeah.
Well, how about next week?
Well, you know, actually, I don't think it's going to happen for a while.
Oh. Well, is everything okay?
Oh, yeah, everything's great.
Uh-huh. All right. I guess I'll just, see you later then.
Bye. Lord, did you hear that attitude?
I thought you were gonna forgive her.
I thought you said we could wait a week, Lord.
No, you said that.
Oh, okay, Lord, you're being unreasonable, okay? Why don't you just go talk to Kathleen and have her come to me and ask for my forgiveness?
Laura, you need to obey. I want you to forgive Kat.
But Lord...
Why do you keep calling me Lord? You won't even do what I ask.
Do you call him Lord? That's the only real question that we have to ask ourselves on the topic of obedience. Do you call him Lord? Because if you do, then we need to practice what we preach. Otherwise, we're just giving lip service to God, and our words, and potentially our faith, are empty. This morning, I'd like us to spend some time in prayer, in silence, and I want us just to ask God to put in our hearts any area of our lives where we are not being obedient. And then when he reveals it to you, ask him for forgiveness. Because as we learned today, to know what we are supposed to do and not do it is sin. And then after a time of silence, I'm going to play a song that I think reflects a powerful message for us to take home today. And it's the idea of what if we were able to live obediently and people could see the character of Christ in us. I love the last picture because if we are obedient and living a life for Christ, eventually our hope is that when we connect with people, it's not us that they see, it's the Christ in us that they see. Those areas in our lives that God reveals to us, those areas of disobedience that we struggle with, don't have to remain struggles. We can choose to obey. We can give them over to God right here, right now, claim the power of the Holy Spirit, and live obediently for him. That's what God wants for us, desperately desires for all of us. But again, the choice as whether or not we do that lies in our own hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are sorry for the times when we don't obey, for the things in this life we do and we know we shouldn't, and for the things in this life we don't do, God, but we know we should. We are not living up to our potential as your children. Help us to really understand that we have that same spirit that you use to raise Jesus from the dead, God, and that is power. Help us, Father, to tap into that power as your children and use it to overcome those areas in our lives where we don't obey you, so that we can live without hypocrisy in this world, Lord, that we can serve you and that people can truly see who you are in our lives. It is in your precious name that we pray. Amen.